Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 402. He sends his swift commandment in snow and ice and fold the world, and unable to stand before his cold. Again he gives commandment, the winds of summer blow. The snow and ice are melted, again the waters flow. We'll sing 1 and 3 through 6, omitting the second of 402. We confess our faith together, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing 357. O Lord, refresh us by thy grace, revive and quicken all our powers. As failing streams are made to flow, replenished by abundant showers. All 4 of 357. Let us come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, who controls all things and directs all for the good of thy people, we confess that thou dost show thy goodness to us in sending the winds of summer and the rains to replenish the earth that we might have food. We confess also thy covenant faithfulness as thou dost display it to thy people in Jesus Christ and show it in a particular way by causing the winter and the summer, seed time and harvest not to cease. As was thy promise to Noah, when thou didst make thy covenant with him, that so in the changing of the seasons would thy church see the evidence of thy faithfulness to thy promise to save us. And we, having come into the summer season of the year, reminded of that again. Some months ago, in the bitter cold of winter, we longed for summer. Now it has come. It was a time we might have spoken or acted as though we thought it would not. But this really was to question thy faithfulness, and so once more, thy faithfulness is displayed to us. We pray that in this season of the year, as we enjoy the life thou hast given us, we might use it in the way thou dost intend it to be used for the gathering of fruit. That with a view to eating and to sustaining our life in the coming year. Oh, because we do not live in the time and an age when almost all of the people in the world and of thy covenant people were busy in raising crops, because it is so easy for us now to buy our food raised and provided by other humans as thy tools and means. We know that if we do not have a field to harvest, we must still be busy in whatever labor thou dost give us to do. And that's our prayer. Keep us from sloth. keep us from laziness. Whether we are old or young, each of us has a different capacity for work, each a different ability, each does better in one area than another, and in this way we are all different. Each of us works in a different area of labor because Thou hast called us to a different area and given us the gifts for a different area. But whatever be the work Thou dost give us to do, may we do it with diligence and not be lazy. We pray especially that as our young people and our children grow up in a very materialistic age, in a wealthy age, in which our money easily earned can buy many things that please the flesh, they might learn also the need to work hard, not expecting that all of life's needs as well as its luxuries will be simply given to them, and not even expecting that those who confess Thee as their God and Savior will always be able to obtain these necessities and luxuries of life. For it may be that for Thy name's sake, one day such buying and selling will be prohibited us because we insist that Thou art the one true God and Jesus, Thy only begotten Son, is our Lord, and will not waver from that confession. Nevertheless, Lord, in a day and age in which people do not work unto Thee and do not even truly understand that hard work is the will of the Creator, we desire that our children and young people might grow up with a proper understanding of the necessity of labor and the nobility of labor. For we know that in the means of work Thou dost provide our needs. So many today in their laziness and in their low view of labor manifest a greed, a desire for money in great amounts, which they think to satisfy in ungodly ways, or think their needs shall be simply given them by others. We pray that we might understand that in the way of work Thou dost provide the food, the clothing, and the shelter we need. Therefore, if it is the case that we have labored diligently, and yet it seems that our earthly needs are not fully satisfied, we can still have a good conscience before Thee, and if need be, turn to our family or to the deacons for assistance. But if on the other hand we are rich, and because we are rich do not labor diligently, it may be that our conscience must still accuse us of not being faithful stewards of our time and of laboring as Thou dost command. In the past week we've labored, and the week that lies ahead we endeavor to do the same. We thank Thee for this day of rest, because our labor does weary us, and Thou dost give rest to Thy beloved people. Today we can experience the rest from earthly labor, which is also a reminder that we are given rest from the toil and the burden of sin. Those who also today must labor in institutions of mercy or in vocations of necessity, we pray grant them to understand still what a beautiful day it is, and to avoid all unnecessary labor, and to busy themselves in their spare time, not in labor for earthly sake, but in reading and meditating on Thy word and all other activities which are becoming Thy children. We pray Thy blessing on us as congregation, that we be knit together in unity and in peace on the basis of the truth, that Thou wilt also care for us as we, pastor and congregation, part ways for a while. Pray that vacation being given might refresh with a view to taking up my labors here again, presently with the renewed zeal and commitment. We pray that thou wilt bless each of us in the weeks ahead. Thou alone dost guide us and lead us every step of the way and dost know what the future holds. We pray that thou wilt bring us back here in a week's time in health and strength and safety, if that is thy will, or if not, cause whatever befalls us to be for our good and advantage in this earthly vale of tears. Furthermore, Father, we pray for the needs of thy people everywhere. We are part of a denomination which has needs. We pray for our Christian schools, that one which we support, as well as others in other communities. Pray for teachers and school boards and students who go to them, that they might, by this means of instruction, be prepared for service in thy covenant and kingdom. Bless the work of missions, the training of men for the ministry of the gospel, and cause them to enjoy thy blessing such that the fruit, that fruit is born upon our labors. Fruit that only thou dost give. We could labor diligently, and yet there be no visible, tangible evidence of growth. At the same time, it is possible for thee to cause a congregation of saints to rise up almost apart from the agency of men. We do not depend on men, but thou art pleased to use men and the ministry of the gospel and the work of missions, the gathering of thy church, and we pray thou wilt continue to do so throughout the world. Care for thy saints in the Philippines, any congregations of our own denomination that are without pastors, provide in due time for their needs. Be also with pastors or candidates that await calls, Mr. Blyenberg and Reverend Houck and Reverend Dick, and if it is thy will, cause these men to be able to serve thee productively again in some pastorate, if that is in accordance with thy will. We also pray for the needs of thy church everywhere, as we as a congregation seek to be used for the witness to the truth in this community and the work of evangelism, and as we as churches, through the printing of Reformed literature and through the radio ministry and the use of the internet, we pray that all of these means might be those which thou dost direct for the gathering of thy people and strengthening of thy people over the length and breadth of the earth. Be with many of thy saints whom we do not know. We pray that thou wilt bless the church and saints in the Philippines and in Northern Ireland, in Australia, and in Singapore, but also in many other countries, some of whom know more than we do what it is to suffer for thy name's sake. And we pray that thou wilt grant them a willingness to suffer, knowing that the servant is not greater than his Lord. Whether they be in prison, whether they be near death, whether they are tortured today and arrested for thy name's sake, whether they suffer the effects of thy judgments in nature, be God unto them and lead them through this vale of tears. Father of mercies, because we know that here in the United States we have freedom to worship thee as we see fit, and we have much in the way of material goods, we give thanks for these things. And pray again that they not deter us, but rather enable us the better to serve and to worship thee. Look upon us in thy mercy, forgive all that is said and done amiss. Bless us now as we sit again under the proclamation of thy word. Open it up to our understanding by thy Holy Spirit, and cause us to grow by it and on account of it. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offerings for the Emeritus Fund and domestic missions will be received. Sing 205, based on Psalm 74, in which the psalmist says specifically that God made the summer. That's versified in stanza 10, the day is thine and thine the night and thine the shining sun. At thy command earth's bounds are set and changing seasons run. We'll sing 1 and 2, 8, 10, and 12. 1, 2, 8, 10 and 12 of 205. Read God's word in Proverbs 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention this afternoon to verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Beloved saints in Christ, if you study the concept of summer in the Bible, you find that it has two main ideas. First is that of heat. Both the Greek and Hebrew words translated summer mean literally heat. The Hebrew, in fact, to be glaring hot. And in accordance with that, you read in Scripture of the drought of summer, Psalm 32, verse 4, of the fact that snow is unseemly in summer and in harvest, Proverbs 26, verse 1. And you read of kings who have built summer parlors, chambers in which they can enjoy the cooler winds and breezes of the summer, Judges 3. So, as the time of heat, summer is the exact opposite of winter. It's similar in many ways to winter, just that the one is a time of extreme cold and the other a time of extreme heat. Both that cold and heat, we noticed in our sermon on winter, cause death. Both cold and heat are tokens of judgment. Both cause misery from which we might want deliverance. Apart, though, from those similarities to winter, the point is that summer is a time of great heat. That first. And secondly, studying the concept of summer in the Scripture, you find that summer is the time of maturity. It is the time of harvest. The Scripture speaks of summer fruits. Read Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 30, and you read mention of the ants who gather their food in the summer. And so also in our text, a wise son gathereth in summer. This puts summer in its proper order amongst all of the seasons of the year. Winter is the time of death. Spring is the time of renewal. Summer is the time of maturity. And fall is the time when what was mature and strong and vibrant passes and decays into old age to lead again into winter, the time of death. It's in light of these two points about summer, a time of heat and a time of maturity, that one asks the question, how ought one spend one summer? What ought we to do? Should the heat of summer be an excuse for us to be lazy and to accomplish relatively little? Or is the fact that summer is a time of maturity a reason to be busy in the summer, even in spite of the heat? Our text indicates that the answer to that question is not just a matter of preference. You like the heat, so you don't mind working outdoors in the summer. I don't like the heat, so I'm going to stay in and take it easy. But the answer to the question is a matter of wisdom or folly. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. The point of instruction that God gives in our text is not difficult for us to understand. We are required to labor productively, and summer, generally, is the season of the year to do that. Of course, what our text assumes, and even brings out when it speaks of gathering and of harvest, is that we live in an agricultural community and area. There's certainly application of the text to all of us who aren't engaged in work related to agriculture. And the point of the text for us is, whatever be the season of the year, spring, summer, fall, or winter, Use productively whatever time God gives you to be engaged in your life calling. But especially we're going to notice that the text addresses sons. So that I call your attention to this text under the theme, the wise son's use of his summer. Notice first the work he does, second the wisdom he manifests, and finally the blessedness he enjoys. Imagine that there are two sons of a farmer, and the contrast of the text leads us to imagine this very readily. That it is summertime, and so time to gather in the harvest that is out in the fields waiting to be gathered. And the farmer father calls up the steps to his sleeping sons at a reasonable, but maybe just a bit on the early side of the morning hour, for them to rise up because there's work to do in the fields. One of the sons hears his father calling and gets up and prepares himself to labor and goes out and gathers. That son was the wise son. The other son is sleeping. It's a very vivid word translated sleeping or sleepeth in our text. It's the word snoring. And it refers to the fact that he's not just dozing, he's not just trying to eke out the last few minutes of time in bed that he can possibly get before, yes, he must get up and go to work, but he doesn't hear Father calling. He is dead to the world. He is unconscious, as it were. So deep in sleep is he. Father can call and call and call. This son will not be roused. That son is foolish. The text does not say it in so many words, but it does certainly contrast him with the wise son, and it says that he causes shame. There are three ways in which the specific contrast that our text points can be broadened up for each of us to see that it applies to us in one way or another. The first is with reference to the kind of labor that is done. Even the farmer does not always gather. Even the farmer knows that if summer is the time to gather, then spring is the time to plant. And if he's not busy planting in the spring at the appropriate time, there will not be anything to gather in the summer. So, by implication, the text allows us to speak to any kind of labor which one is called to do in the office, in the factory, driving the truck, in the home, in the school, and whatever else it might be. The text also enables us to broaden the application with regard to how laziness manifests itself in your life or mine. The scriptures very often speak of that lazy one, the sluggard or the slothful, as one who lays in bed all day. In another proverb, such a one is compared to a door on its hinge. The door swings open, and it swings shut again, just like the sluggard lies on his bed and he turns from his right side to his left side and back to his right side again. But there are so many more ways to manifest laziness than simply staying in bed. There is nothing wrong with a vacation. There is nothing wrong with a day at the beach. There is nothing wrong with owning and watching television, so long, of course, as one does it, understanding the inherent dangers and to the glory of God. There is nothing wrong with reading a book. But all of these one can do instead of the productive labor to which he has been called, and so in those ways show himself to be lazy. There are so many ways you and I might say, I've been busy all day. I got up on time. I'm not going to go to bed until a fair hour of the evening. And my whole day is filled. But the question is, have we used the day productively? Or have we whittled away our time in a lazy way? And then thirdly, the text can be broadened as to the question of who does the labor. It speaks, of course, of a son. But the same can be said of father, of mother, and of daughter. The wise father awakes at a decent time in the morning to do the work that he's called to do to support his family. The wise mother awakes at a decent time in the morning to do the work of the home and care for her family. The wise daughter awakes at a decent time in the morning to assist her mother in household chores. The foolish father or mother or daughter simply cannot be roused and can't stir one's bones because of one's laziness. Now that we've made those points as to how to broaden the application and the contrast of the text, we should see the two main underlying points that our text is making and that God is making here. The first is, work is good. To work is our duty. Don't forget that that is the fourth commandment. There was once, I read recently, preacher who had been emphasizing in his sermon that all of the commandments apply to the life of the child of God every day of our life and every moment of the day. Something we all have to remember. But then on the way out, one parishioner asked him, "Aren't you wrong? What about the fourth? I can only keep the fourth commandment on Sunday, can't I?" To which the answer was, "You didn't tell me, or you forget what part of the fourth commandment is. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." In other words, to work is part of God's law. The child of God is not free, assuming now that he is fit and healthy, to try to go through life without working. And even if it isn't the case that we have a gainfully employed job, one in which we take home a paycheck, still it is important that we find ways in which we can spend our time productively. That's the fourth commandment. Now sleep is permitted. Recreation is permitted the child of God to assist him in working, because God understands and has created the body that way, that when one labors hard, one will become weary and needs refreshment. So using sleep and recreation in the right way, not as the lazy man does, making it the goal of life, and I work as little as I can to get by, but instead working hard and using sleep and recreation to refresh myself, I obey the fourth commandment of the law. There are at least three reasons why we can say that work is good and that work is our duty. The first is that, let us not forget, God is our king and we are his citizens. And every citizen in a kingdom gets a charge, a command, gets a little area of service in which he must busy himself serving the king. Whatever our work is that area in which God says to us, you go serve there. Service of the Christian towards his heavenly Father is not only a matter of going to church on Sunday, praying, reading the Bible, and doing other a very clearly Christian activity, but to do the work we are called to do from day to day is to serve our King. Secondly, work is good because in the way of work we are less susceptible to temptation. Now temptation comes in every form and can come at every moment of our life. We understand that. But we don't have the time to pursue temptation and sinful lust as we might if we did not have productive work to do. Thirdly, work is good because it is the means by which God provides for our earthly needs. Paul said to the Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. And as the farmer knew very well, and so did the wise son in our text, gathering in summer, he had food to eat. So that's the first real point of doctrine that our text underscores. Work is good for the child of God and is the calling of the child of God. The second point of doctrine that our text underscores is that work is good for children. The text speaks of sons. These are boys who live at home yet, and by implication, daughters who live at home yet. If they didn't live at home anymore, if they were fathers on their own, then the text would have spoken that way, he that gathereth in summer is a wise father, or a wise husband. But these boys are sons. As children who live at home, says God here in our text, you have work to do on behalf of your family. You have to, perhaps, go help in the harvest. Well, children, you might not like to hear this. It might not be what you had in mind as regards spending your summer. So emphasize again that this is a word of wisdom that God put in the scriptures to sons and to daughters to remind you and me and to encourage you in doing whatever work you are assigned to do at home. I suppose the children of our families probably have learned that there are here and there little jobs they have to do around the house. They have to take out the trash. They have to help clear the table. They have to make their bed and pick up their room. But see how the job of which the text speaks is a bigger job than just that, gathering in harvest. That's not the kind of job that dad says to son, son, go pick the corn today, and as soon as you're done, you have the rest of the day to yourself. There are days of the year where, when that's the son's task, he will be at it from morning until night, very probably. Big jobs. They're the jobs akin to what a parent might assign, go weed the garden now. And it might be a big garden. It might have a lot of weeds in it. And it might be the better part of the day before the job is done. Go pick the beans. Go mow the lawn. For children to work on behalf of the family is good. Not only that, but the parents are given authority from God to assign such tasks to their children, because God wants children to learn what work is, and because parents are the ones whom God raises up to teach their children this too. Parents are to nurture their children in the fear of the Lord, also in the area of work. Covenant parents here do well to understand that this is good and right to require of our children. We live in a society where work is despised, where the adults despise work, adults are lazy, and so their example causes a whole generation of children to arise who don't understand what it means to work. Don't view work in a right light. We want to raise a generation of children distinct from that one. We want to raise a generation of children who, by God's grace, have understand the benefits of obedience to God's law. To do that, let us train our children to work. Now, of course, this takes wisdom on the part of the parent. To assign a job that is appropriate for the age of the child, to assign a job that bears in mind the strength or weakness of the child. Every child is different, of course. But even more, it takes on the part of the parent a willingness to take the time to teach. It might be so easy for us to say, I don't have time to teach them. It's so much easier for me just to do it myself. And parents ought not be quick to think that way. Furthermore, to train our children to work, the parent is going to have to understand that he will have to deal with an attitude also. He will have to deal with complaining. He will have to deal with resistance. And that's another reason why he or she might say, it's easier just to do it myself. But if the parent understands that these are the obstacles that he or she must face and is ready to face them, because God has given him or her authority to teach the children how to work, then the parent will enjoy the blessing of God in the long run. And the child who understands that God gave me mom and dad to teach me these things, to teach me even to work, and who appreciates them and is thankful to God for them, and submits to their authority and learns to work, is like this wise son who, when his father called him in the morning, went out to gather the harvest. He showed his wisdom in what he did. He showed his wisdom, first of all, in an earthly way. He labored in the right season of the year, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. In our text, the season of summer and the time of harvest are put parallel to each other. The text is not speaking of summer and fall. It's speaking of the harvest that one does in the summer. And I think perhaps of the great harvest to be that which happens in the fall when the combines come out and the farmers work sometimes around the clock and the corn and the beans get harvested. But if you stop to think about it, hasn't our harvest already begun? From late spring on through the harvest of the major crops, corn and beans, isn't there always a harvest of some sort? The hay has already been cut at least once. The berries are ripe for picking. The cucumbers, the beans, these garden vegetables will soon be ready for picking. God, in his wisdom, did not so order all things that the harvest of all plants happens all at once in the space of a month or 6 weeks in the late summer or in the fall. We could never gather it all in that way. Too much would be ripe all at one time. And so God in his wisdom causes each vegetable or fruit to come ripe in its own season, many of which come ripe in the summer. So the sun goes to gather in the summer. And what that implies is, in the first place, that he picks the fruit before it rots on the vines and on the plants. And in the second place, that he picks it before the animals who also will enjoy a feast, have had too much time to take that fruit off the vine. He's wise. He harvests at the right time. That's what the foolish son does not do. Don't imagine he's going to lay in bed all day, every day, forever. There will be a time when his stomach grumbles enough that he's going to get out of bed and want to eat. Although he'll probably wish at that point he could snap his fingers and have someone bring his food to him, but he realizes it just won't work that way. So he'll get up, and if there's nothing in the kitchen, he'll go out himself, if necessity compels him, into the garden or into the fields, only to find that the fruit was ripe already, and now the animals have gotten it, or to find that it has rotted there in the field. He should have taken a lesson from the ants, Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 30, who are busy in the summer gathering and preparing their food, or he should have taken a lesson from his wise brother. The point is, at the right season, do the work. It has application, of course, then, for teachers, school teachers, the bulk of whose work falls between September and May. Enjoy your rest now. Use it productively. We, too, are to use our summer productively. But get ready for the busy season and then give yourself over to your work then. That would have application to anyone, perhaps not this congregation, whose work thrives when winter is in full force. Get busy in the summer so that when winter comes, you can be, get ready in the summer so that when winter comes, you can be busy doing the work to which you are assigned. That's the general point here. And to do that shows wisdom. But there is also a spiritual dimension to the wisdom of this son. First of all, he shows himself wise because he obeys God's law. God's law told him, work. God's law told him, work as a servant of God, as unto God. And he governs his life by that law. You see, how he shows it is that he gets up in the morning, not necessarily because he's fully rested from a night's sleep, but because it's time to work. Maybe his muscles still ache from the hard work he had to do yesterday. Maybe he was out late last night with his friends or stayed up to all hours of the morning reading a book, so that he says to himself, I don't feel like getting up now either. I want to stay in bed a while and get more sleep too. But his wisdom shows itself in that he gets up because it's time to work. The folly of his brother is that he ignores the law of God. He isn't in life to serve God. One who is lazy is always concerned with serving oneself. Laziness, I want you to understand that I just stated the essential characteristic of laziness. One is not lazy who has a smaller capacity for work than another. One is not lazy who doesn't understand how to do the job and so finds himself unable to do the job. Those are all reasons why we might look at another and say they're lazy, but they're not right reasons for saying that. The lazy one is the one who says, I'm going to work as little as possible because I'm in life to serve myself. The wise one says, I'm in life to serve God. I can't do all my chores perfectly. I will make mistakes as I go about them, but insofar as I'm in life to serve God and will make that my goal, he shows his wisdom. And then the second aspect to the spiritual dimension of this wisdom of this son is that he's looking, he's not even necessarily conscious of this, but the scripture teaches it, he by his work is looking for Christ to return. I say again, not conscious of it, and so often you and I go about our work, not at all thinking that we labor with a view to the coming of Christ. But remember that it's in that context that Paul says to the Thessalonians, in both of his epistles to them, you are to work. They stopped working because Christ was coming at any moment. They wanted to be sitting, waiting, and ready for him when he arrived. To which the apostle says, get to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. In the way of working, you are looking for Jesus Christ to return. Now, how can that be? Well, in the first place, because when Christ returns, he returns to judge. And as I busy myself in labor and as you do, we must work in the consciousness. And as much as we're serving God, we are going to be judged for how diligently and how faithfully we have labored. I'm working. And in working, I'm looking for Christ to return because I want him to judge me faithful. And then, one who works does so in the consciousness, or manifests anyway, that he looks for Christ to return. And as much as he confesses that his own work, though he gives himself over to it, is not perfect, that he's not capable of working perfectly, and he longs for a day when he can. When in heaven, we shall serve our God without sin and without weakness to all eternity. The folly of the son who lies snoring in bed, he shows that he's not at all concerned about Christ coming. He's not at all concerned about having to give answer to Jesus as Lord and Judge. That's the wisdom of the one who gathers. That wisdom is a gift from God. Not all have it. Text indicates that one of the brothers is a fool. In a certain sense, the wisdom to labor in earthly vocation in season is a gift that God gives as part of the intellect. Anyone who has an intellect, any man, has that wisdom. We all know that we must harvest when the harvest is ripe. But the wisdom that causes one to do this in obedience to God's law and in looking for the return of Christ is a spiritual wisdom that none of us have by nature. We are all like the foolish son. We live unto ourselves. But to give us this wisdom, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, into our flesh and to the death of the cross to earn this gift for us, and then bestows that gift on us by his Spirit. It is a gift of his grace. Fathers and mothers are used to teach this wisdom to their children, but through them the Spirit bestows it on their children. Maybe then you must admit you have not been living in accordance with this wisdom. We are God's children, we would say. Christ died for us, so I know I have a right to this wisdom, And I even know I have the power to live accordingly in Jesus Christ. But I am the one, perhaps, who has been complaining because of the work I have to do. I am the one who says, I hate it. I would rather not do it. Then you or I must confess our sin to God and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and pray for wisdom from Him to live and to work accordingly. That wisdom God gives, remember what James says, James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, He'll give you wisdom beyond measure that you ever thought of. He doesn't upbraid, He doesn't rebuke you for asking it of Him. Come to God, truly seeking wisdom, and He will supply it. So that, if in fact we see that we have not lived wisely in regards to work, sons or daughters, we ought to pray to God for wisdom to do so. And the way of showing that wisdom, God gives us to enjoy a blessing. This blessing which we will enjoy is part also of the gift of grace that Christ earned. It's not something we earn. Even earthly happiness, things, ways in which things go well in our life, because we've got our life in order as children of God, is not a matter of how good I am. I have my life all in order, therefore all goes well with me, but it's a matter of God has given me wisdom. He's given me wisdom to work. He's given me wisdom to order my life in a way that pleases Him. And He gives an evidence of His favor in that for a time, things go well in my life. What is the specific blessing of which the text speaks of the wise son enjoying? Which blessing, we say, is also a gift of God's grace? In the first place, there is the blessing of eating food. I say again, we're speaking of earthly things here. Earthly things which, when they come to God's children, in the consciousness of God's love and favor to us, we call a blessing. Not as though the blessing is in the thing itself. And that's true insofar as one of these is eating food. That's implied in the text, he that gathereth in summer. The implication is he has food to eat. Whereas, by contrast, he that sleepeth in harvest is one who will not have food to eat. It isn't now, of course, in the mere eating of food or lack thereof that I say God blesses me. There will be a time when, on account of persecution, we won't eat, and yet we will know God blesses us. But when we eat our food in the consciousness that God has provided it for us in the way of our labor, in the way of our obedience, then we can receive it as being a blessing from Him. And when we say, I'm hungry, poor me, but the reason is I didn't get myself out of bed to work, then I have in my conscience a testimony of God's displeasure with me. So the fact that he eats food because it indicates God's blessing on his labor is a blessing that the wise son enjoys. The second blessing he enjoys has to do with his relationship to his parents. In verse 5, we're told that the son that sleepeth in harvest causeth shame. If you understand verse 5 in connection with verse 1 of Proverbs 10, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother, then that shame which the wise son causes, verse 5, will manifest itself in his relationship to his parents. Not only there, but there also. Mother grieves because of this foolish son of hers. She has invested time and energy into raising him properly. Father does not forget the times he has spent chastising and instructing the son and it seems they have nothing to show for it. This son causes shame. Mother grieves and sorrows. Father is discouraged. And then not only in the relationship with parents, but in the relationship with others also. The lazy person, the truly lazy, self-seeking person, has no earthly relationship which goes well. Nobody does when the goal of all our relationships is seek self, me first. That hinders relationships. By contrast, the wise son enjoys a good relationship with parents and with others. But not the parents of such a son say were proud of him. But the parents of such a son realize the wisdom he has came from God. The parents were but weak means to fulfill God's will. Let the parents of such a son rejoice in what God has done for their son. But for all that, they are happy, and they are happy in their relationship with him. And so his relationship with others also bears fruit and is pleasant. And then thirdly, the blessing that this wise son enjoys is the consciousness that God is pleased. That's soothing. That's something that will help you sleep at night, even if your belly is not so full and there are other troubles in life. God is pleased with me for Christ's sake, because I know and confess my weaknesses and shortcomings. Nevertheless, I strive to be faithful to him, and he sees it. He enjoys God's favor in a way the foolish son can't. Taken that way, children, the text isn't only saying what a wise son or a wise daughter will do during the summer. But the text is telling sons and daughters how you will be most happy during the summer. Oh yes, summer, I said it not so many weeks ago, is a time for students to rest their brains, but also work their bodies. A time to enjoy relaxation, and yet according to our text, a time also to be busy. Do not let the heat of summer make you lazy. Be busy in an appropriate way in the summer season, and you can expect real happiness. God's blessing, as well as the favor of your parents. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that for Christ's sake thou wilt give all of us the wisdom of which we stand in need, in order that we might gather in the summer and in the harvest and do a fitting work in season. Keep us from being lazy and from sloth. Give us a high view of work. Even give our children that same high view. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 246. So let there be on us bestowed the beauty of the Lord our God, the work accomplished by our hand, establish thou, and make it stand. Yea, let our hopeful labor be evermore established evermore by thee. Three stanzas of 246. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.